Today we're invited into this experience of personally being called by the Lord. Again, this is one of the texts of this gospel that I was presented with during the 30-day retreat to ponder. And the first couple of cycles of meditation, I found it really hard to get into it, kind of thinking, why would Jesus want me? You know, surely if I was there as one of the fishermen, you know, I would probably just be one of the workers in the boat who'd be left there while the more important people were called. But eventually I was able to experience this sense of being called by the Lord. But I want to focus tonight first up on the prophet Jonah. It's such a great story. It's just this wonderful insight into Hebrew poetry and literature and story. So Jonah is listed among the 12 minor prophets. It's a very short book, just 4 chapters and a total of 48 verses, all of them quite short. So you can read this book in just a few minutes. But it's full of lots of irony and humor and all kinds of things as well. So although it's listed among the 12 prophets, nowhere in the book is Jonah actually described as being a prophet. And yet this is the sense that he's called by the Lord, so he's kind of part of that whole tradition of being a prophet, to go and to do this particular task. Now the story, this book of Jonah has been called many things, an allegory, a didactic story, a fable, a fairy tale, a folk tale, a historical account, a legend, a midrash, a myth, a novella, a parable, a parody, a prophetic tale, a saga, a satire, a sermon, a short story, or a tragedy. Among those, the sense of satire is probably the closest of what it comes. There are all these standard kind of characters there. There are the pagan fishermen who are there on the boat, and you expect them to be pagans, to not stand up for God. But they're in fact the ones who defend God and pray to God and worship God. Jonah, the prophet, seems to do everything that a prophet is not meant to do. And then the pagans in Nineveh, as we'll see, again, kind of reverse all of the expectations of what we presume will be happening. So the story begins rather abruptly by this declaration. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." We don't know exactly what the wickedness is. Nineveh was the traditional enemy of Israel. Jonah isn't actually datable either. There's been huge speculation about when the story was written. The beginning point is during the period of King Jeroboam II. So the only other reference that we have to the prophet Jonah is a rather unflattering one. It's in the second book of Kings, chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, which is about the whole treatment of that period of King Jeroboam II. And Jonah prophesies in favor of Jeroboam, even though 2 Kings tells us that he was an abomination and one of the worst of the kings ever, one of the northern kings. I mean, all 20 of the northern kings were all abominations and all treated badly, but Jeroboam was up there in the worst of the worst. And the prophet Amos is then sent to preach against the teaching of Jonah. So that's the earliest the book could be written. It's included in the list of the 12, which dates from the 2nd century BC. In the Book of Wisdom, it lists all of the 12 books of the minor prophets. So we know some period, but beyond that, we don't know exactly when it was written. But obviously, it's this sense of the Ninevites being all of the sign of the enemy, those that have oppressed Israel, those that have defeated Israel, those that have taken them into captivity and slavery, the northern kingdom falling under the Assyrian Empire. So Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. So Jonah is presumably down somewhere around Israel, down around Jerusalem. So it's this fairly decent journey to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is near the modern-day city of Mosul. It's in fact across the other side of the river from where modern Mosul is. So it's about 1,300 kilometers, this journey that Jonah was invited to embark upon. But we're told that Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. Instead, he sets out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This place, Tarshish, is listed three times in the next three verses, but we still don't know exactly where it is. But scholars say that the most likely place is for it to be on the coast of Spain. So rather than heading east to go to Nineveh, Jonah turns west and goes on the sea. And again, you remember that the Jewish people hated the ocean. They weren't natural sea bearers. They didn't like to go upon the land, upon a boat. They were quite comfortable always being on the land. So Jonah is invited to, or he goes the complete opposite direction of where he's meant to go. This whole sense that he's going the wrong way. He's heading the wrong direction. He's extending all of that. And then there are all these funny kind of interactions with the sailors who were there. As I said, they're pagans, and you expect them to be, to represent everything that was bad. But in fact, they're the ones who worship. They're the ones who seek to do the right thing. And Jonah comes out with these very pious, pointless kind of declarations saying, you know, that yes, I'm a prophet. I believe in God who created the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea. And you think, well, if you believed in this in the middle of a storm, then why aren't you praying? Why aren't you doing something? But instead, he is just, you know, he's this pathetic kind of character. And then when they say, well, we need to lighten the load, we need to get rid of stuff, and then Jonah offers to be thrown overboard, to be, you know, sacrificed in this way. And it's probably a very selfish thing that he's doing. He's not offering himself for the good of the sailors. He's just wanting to be rid of this whole call to follow the Lord. He'll say, well, I won't be able to go and preach to the Ninevites if I'm dead. And so this is probably the most likely reason. But eventually, he is thrown, of course, he jumps overboard, he's thrown overboard, swallowed by this fish. And then after 3 days, the fish has had enough with him as well and vomits poor Jonah onto the beach. Then he arrives in Nineveh, and this is his message. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overturned. Destroyed is the translation in the Jerusalem, but it's probably not the best translation. In the Hebrew, it's just five words. And this seems to be the sum total of his message. The only message that is ever quoted as giving are these five words, which is a rather pathetic sermon because it doesn't provide any background. It doesn't tell the Ninevites what they're doing wrong. It doesn't offer them a solution. It doesn't call them to a way forward. It doesn't say to repent. There's no call to believe in God. There's no call to worship God. God isn't mentioned at all in this sermon. And you kind of wonder, is Jonah just trying to do the bare minimum to say, yes, I preached most wholeheartedly against the Ninevite people, but when in fact he's done very little by way of preaching. And yet, the surprising result is that the Ninevites respond. All 120,000 of them, were told, from the king to all of the people, to the lowest of the people, and indeed all of the animals also, the cattle also, are described as repenting and fasting and wearing sackcloth as a result of this preaching the Nineveh that Jonah offers to them. The curious thing is that final word in the Hebrew there that is translated overthrown or destroyed. It can be that, and for example in Genesis it's used there in the description of the destruction of Sodom as that way of destroying a city. But it can also be used as a sense of transformation. It's that whole call of repentance. And it connects back to our gospel today, the opening words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. This is, we heard the opening words of Jesus in the Gospel of John last week. This call to repent, to turn away from all of those things that are ways of destruction and come back to the way of God. And all things are going to be overturned. I mean, Jonah thought that when he was preaching that the city would be destroyed. That was his hope. That was his expectation. And the fourth chapter is him sitting under this tree or this bush, just lamenting that God is so generous and that God is so kind and that God is doing this thing to bring redemption and healing to this people. And there is no answer to that, because the point of the book of Jonah is to invite us to reflect upon this ourselves, to understand what do we do when our enemies do in fact do the good thing and do the right thing, that we're all so often caught up in things that lead to that life of destruction. And so this transformation is what this message is about today, this response that we're invited into. And so the four disciples who are there on the beach, on the shore of the lake, all of them hear this call, all of them hear this invitation that Jesus makes, and all of them respond immediately. Again, it's one of those favorite words. We'll hear it again and again and again through the Gospel of Mark. It's the Greek word euthys that underlies it. And it's this sense of this immediate response, this breathless response that we find there when people encounter Jesus. Jesus will sometimes be described as doing things immediately, but most often it's the people responding with this sense of immediacy, just wanting, longing, desiring to do the right thing. So they leave all and follow. As we continue during this ordinary season, this season of growth, this season of discipleship, we're again invited to reflect upon our own call, our own response, all the ways that God has invited us, all the ways that God has preached to us, all the ways that God has called us, and all those things that hold us, all those things that prevent us from experiencing that freedom. Will we be like the people of Nineveh and to overturn all those things and leave them behind in order to follow the Lord? Will we be like these four disciples who leave everything in order to embrace this call of love, this call of life, and experience the freedom that only God can offer?